Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that. Especially that second song. That, I could sing that one again. Well, good to have you all here this morning. Once again, I will say that with a qualification. You all means not all of us are here, but you all that are here, I'm glad you're here. We are gathered once again to do the same thing that we do every week. And most of the world would view that as pretty crazy. And yet, for the believer, it's like essential. It's like we can't do without it. So I hope that's where you are this morning. Can't be without it. Announcements. We have Bible study on Tuesday, but we're going to have to change the venue. Joy thinks that she has COVID. She's very sick. She's had an extremely sore throat and cough and all the other stuff too, but so she does not think that we would want to meet there. So we need to meet somewhere else. Anybody have any suggestions? Frank and Jan? All right, we'll meet at Frank and Jan's. All right, thank you very much. Guys, appreciate that. Are there any other announcements anyone would like to make? Okay. We're going to use our offering for this Sunday to go towards Samaritan's Purse, and we advertised that last week, and so Andy will take care of that. If you're not prepared to give today and you want to do it later, I'm sure that he'll see to that too, but we'll use the offering from this week to go to Samaritan's Purse. I just saw on the news this morning. Seldom do I turn on the news on Sunday. I just, I've never done that. And, but this morning I did. And they had Samaritan's Purse on there. A fellow by the name of Graham, and I'm not sure I, Michael maybe or something, I can't remember. But anyway, his name was Graham, and I didn't know who he was, but I assumed he was one of the Grahams, and did a great job of presenting the ministry. What I found out, which I did not realize, I just assumed that they were going to set up in Poland, but they are actually in country. Probably, I'd say, it looked like on the map, maybe 80 to 100 miles in. I'm not positive that because the map didn't have a scale on it. But anyway, there had been some bombing not too far from where they are set up. So we need to be in prayer for their safety. They have done 200-plus surgeries so far. And so just be in prayer for their safety and for the whole process, they are also taking two more outpatient facilities, and that was possibly this week. I didn't check up on that, but anyway, there will be quite a strain on the budget, and so we want to contribute to that this morning. Are there any prayer requests that you'd like to mention this morning? Yes, ma'am. Okay, all right. All right, let's remember Terry. Oh, we have a card to sign to send to Terry. That's great. Super. All right, good deal. Other prayer requests? Yes, sir. Okay. All right. So Gabe has surgery on Thursday. Okay. Yes, ma'am. All right, so Samaritan Purse website, that's where I got some of my information. That's just good. All right, yeah, the internet's evil, but it's good for something. Any other prayer requests? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessing on our time together. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity once again to join our hearts with fellow believers. Father, I ask that you prepare us for worship. We are in need of forgiveness because we have sinned. And Lord, that seems to be a constant with us. We thank you, Father, for the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Ask, Lord, that you would help us to be sensitive to what he is saying to us and the changes we need to make, the repentance that we need to do. Father, we pray for Terry. We ask, Lord, that you would touch her body, that she'd be raised up and be well again. Ask, Lord, that you would protect her from any harm. Pray for the same for Joy. Joy is concerned about what she's struggling with, and I just pray, Father, that you would meet her every need and protect Al as well. We pray for Gabe's upcoming surgery. Lord, you know exactly what Gabe knows, and we are just asking that you would grant that the surgery would go well and that the whole anesthesia thing would be, well, it would go smoothly. Lord, I pray that you would protect Gabe during this time. And Father, we study your word. We know that without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, our study will be in vain. And so, Lord, we want to submit right now to the Spirit and ask, Lord, that you would teach us from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 8, we are right now studying the healing, or healing the untouchables. We're continuing in a passage that we began 2 weeks ago, so just a little catch up. We saw the cleansing of the leper last time, and lepers were definitely untouchable, but sometimes it can be challenging to reconcile the apparent differences between gospel accounts of our Lord's ministry. If you've spent any time at all in the New Testament, especially the Gospels, you will find that there are differences in the accounts. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is that each of the evangelists write with their own style and for their own purpose, or for the Spirit's purpose, let's put it that way. They are accomplishing the Holy Spirit's bidding as he presents a complete picture of Jesus to the world, okay? Matthew is not a historian writing a chronological account of the life of Christ. He is rather a faithful servant of God writing an account of the life of Christ designed to reveal that Jesus is the King of the universe, the King of the Jews, but more broadly, the King of the universe, none other than very God, God Himself. Now, that is, of course, the problem that most people encounter when they're reading the Gospels. Because most people do not read the Gospels with a view towards Jesus being God. They view the Gospels as an account of the very good man, Jesus. Christians, however, know that Jesus is God. Matthew uses the narrative to serve his purpose, okay? While he follows a general timeline, the specific stories are not in the same order as in the other Gospels, nor are some presented even on the same day. Some people have found this difficult to accept, and in fact, some have used this fact to question the inspiration of scriptures. There are accounts of people losing their faith because of the gospels. That's hard for me to believe, but if you don't approach the gospels from the standpoint of God's word being inspired, and if you're not totally immersed in that first, the differences can be almost insurmountable. A book that has been very helpful to me over the years, and I was just thinking when I got it out last week, how many years, and it was when Kathy and I think before we were even married, we went to Tucson to take a college course in the life of Christ, and I was introduced to a book titled The Life of Christ in Stereo by Johnston M. Cheney. It's been revised. It was revised in 1999 and published under the title Jesus Christ, the Greatest Life. It's a blending of the Gospels using a four-year ministry. And every word of the original Greek is used. Nothing is left out. Now, you say, that must have been quite the process. It was. Mr. Cheney was dying of tuberculosis. He needed a project that he could do in bed, and he began to do that. Those who know him say he probably had the most of the four Gospels memorized in the Greek, and then he began to put them together in his mind. It was written down, and that was the book that I was introduced to years and years ago. But if you're interested, I just purchased the ebook, Jesus Christ, the Greatest Life, $10. It's not as handy as the old book that I've got, but the old one's falling apart. It's just excellent. Just so you know a little background of what we're going to look at, go to Luke chapter 7. That is the other account of what we're going to look at today. Luke and chapter 7, beginning with verse 1. And we'll read this first, and then we'll go back and read the Matthew section, the Matthew story, and I think you'll see what I'm talking about. Now, when he had concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. So when he heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying, "The one for whom he should do this was deserving, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue." Then Jesus went with them, and when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man placed under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another one, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And then when Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick. Now go back to Matthew in chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. And this is the same incident, but it will sound very different. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to one, this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And Jesus heard it. He marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you. And his servant was healed that same hour. How many of you were aware of that discrepancy in these stories? You've read it before? Yeah. That can really be a block to some people. Like I say, if you approach the scriptures as being the inspired word of God, then you force yourself to find out what they count as saying. What's it about? What is it really about? As we mentioned before, Matthew is presenting Jesus as the King of the Jews. And in this section, he begins to focus on the king's power, and by association, on his deity. The first miracle in the series spotlighted Jesus' compassion when we looked at the whole subject of leprosy and the Mosaic law. The fact that Jesus was willing to reach out his hand and touch the leper is a testament to his compassion. He could have simply spoken a word and gone on his way, okay? We know that there are instances when Jesus did that. In fact, Jesus would go into a crowd and everybody in the crowd would be healed. Not even talking to Jesus, just being there in his presence. So we know that that's possible, but Jesus paused in this instance and connected with the man, and he did the unthinkable for the untouchable. He reached out and touched the unclean leper. Matthew is making a statement here about the compassionate power of Jesus. The second miracle is Jesus healing a servant who is paralyzed. But that's really not what Matthew's presenting. Yes, the servant gets healed, but that's not what Matthew's talking about. Let's look at it. The people involved in this drama and the setting are very interesting. Jesus has come off of the mountain. He's come into Capernaum. We don't know if it's the same day or not. We think it is because it appears that in the Luke passage, Jesus is entering Capernaum after speaking to the people. We're making a jump to say that, yes, it was the Sermon on the Mount, but be that as it may, Jesus had been teaching the people and he walked into Capernaum. Capernaum is a fishing village on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. It was a beautiful place. In fact, it's a beautiful place today, but there's no town there because Jesus cursed it. Okay? They wouldn't pay attention to his message, and he eventually cursed it, and it's gone. The only thing left is a tourist attraction, which is purported to be Peter's old house, the place that the third miracle that we're going to look at will take place. This was Jesus' Galilean headquarters. This is where Jesus spent most of his time when he was, his downtime, you might say, was in Capernaum. Peter's hometown, as I mentioned. And so Jesus enters the town of Capernaum. There is a centurion in the story. A centurion, of course, is a commander of 100. It works for the Roman government. He's not actually present. It appears that he is in the Matthew account, but he's not present. Okay. He gathered some elders of the Jews and instructed them on what to say to Jesus, and they went and carried the message to Jesus, pleading with him to come and heal the servant of this centurion. He was well respected in Capernaum. The Jewish elders vouched for him. We just read that in the Luke passage. He had built a synagogue for them. And so I think it's probably the evidence confirms that this man is what we've referred to in the past as a God-fearer. Okay? He's a God-fearer. Now, what is a God-fearer? It's a person who is aware that there is a God. He's also probably aware that this God has chosen the Jewish nation as his nation, as his people, and that truth resides in the scriptures of the Jewish nation. I'm going to propose later on that this man knows even more than that. He's also untouchable. He's a Gentile. The servant is also, of course, he's not there, but he's part of the drama. The servant, and the word translated servant here can mean boy or child. That's interesting, because it's not doulos, slave. It's basically a word that can be translated servant and even slave, but the implication would be that there was a personal connection between the owner and the slave, okay? We don't know what his age was. He might have been young, but the fact that the word is used, which can be translated child, implicates or infers that there was a personal connection. And we see that in the story. The centurion is definitely, in fact, I think Matthew says he's dear. He was dear to him, okay? The servant was paralyzed. That was his main problem, paralyzed. Luke says he was near death. Matthew says he was severely tormented. We don't know what the source of the paralysis was, but it's definitely not the normal paralysis. It's something serious. I mean, this guy's in pain. The other people in the drama are the spokespersons. They're not mentioned in the Matthew account, so we're not going to deal with them, but Matthew's focus is the conversation between Jesus and the centurion. You say, wait a minute, you just said the centurion's not there. Well, I want to just emphasize this. The Bible really respects surrogacy, you might say. And I've been searching in my mind for the word and I cannot find it. I've searched the internet for the word. It's on the tip of my tongue, but I just can't say it. Maybe one of you can come to me after service and tell me what it is. But it's the word that describes what Christ did on the cross in our place. Okay? It's just a word that describes that whole thing of Jesus being in our place on the cross. You say, what has that got to do with it? Well, the centurion gathered this group of elders and he gave them the message, and they went and they spoke with Jesus, and Matthew presents it as if it is a conversation between the centurion and Jesus. And indeed it was. It was a conversation between the centurion and Jesus, even though the centurion wasn't there. See, Matthew's purpose is the conversation. And so it really isn't matter that it was a secondhand conversation, because it wasn't a secondhand conversation. It was a conversation between Jesus and the centurion. In the conversation, it appears that Matthew is leading us to a conclusion that this Gentile has a God-given insight into the identity of Jesus. Okay? Let's look at our text a little closer. Verse 6. Matthew says he addresses Jesus as Lord, Lord, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed and dreadfully tormented. Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord. Twice he uses the word Lord to address this itinerant preacher. And while the word could be used for just an ordinary person who happens to be in authority, it also, and I believe correctly, indicates that this man understands that Jesus is in authority. And we'll talk about that in a second. He says, just after he says Lord twice, he says in verse 8, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Why was he not worthy of that? Most of the commentators point to the knowledge that the centurion probably had that if a Jew was to go into a Gentile house, he would be necessarily ceremonially unclean, okay? And that would be an inconvenience for him. But that really doesn't square with what he says. I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. What does he mean by that? I think it means that he understands that Jesus is God. Now, some might say that's a stretch, but hang on. I don't think it is. Let me show you the whole thing. There are two ways to look at what is being said here. In verse 9, the conversation takes a turn. The centurion says, "For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." And when Jesus heard this, he was amazed. I've always struggled with the normal interpretation of this, okay? I've preached through Matthew. This will be the second time, verse by verse. And I have studied Matthew probably as much as any book in the Bible except Romans, okay? I've spent a lot of time in Matthew. I've always been uncomfortable with how this passage has been interpreted, okay? There are two different ways to view what the centurion is saying about authority. He is saying, I understand how authority works, okay? And then he goes on and says, demonstrates how authority works. I tell this one to go and he goes. I tell this one to come and he comes. I tell my servant to do something and he does it. And so, while it would take, and some people say that that's his indication that he has faith in what Jesus says, okay? He has faith in Jesus' authority over disease. That basically is the interpretation of the passage. That Jesus has authority over disease because of what he says. Now, that is true, but I don't think it fits with what the centurion says. And that's what I've always been uncomfortable with. While it takes faith to believe in long-distance healing, okay, and that's what basically he's saying, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. I know all about authority, and so I realize that I can give a word, I can give an order, and somebody will go, and if I give an order, somebody will come, and if I tell my servant to do something, he'll go do it. So basically, Jesus, you can say a word, and it will happen. Okay, that's the the interpretation usually. And while it takes faith to believe in long distance healing, that could actually happen, by now there would be ample evidence that Jesus was capable of doing that. And so the amazement that Jesus expresses doesn't really explain, isn't really explained, excuse me, by this idea that Jesus can do long-distance healing. I think the amazement of Jesus is for a different reason, okay? I don't think Jesus would even be amazed that someone could believe he could heal, or that he could heal long distance, or that he could heal everybody. I don't think that would amaze Jesus, because there were thousands upon thousands of people who were being healed. In fact, it is believed that Jesus probably wiped out disease in Judea during his ministry. So I don't think that would amaze Jesus, that somebody would think, wow, you can actually heal someone, and you can heal someone long distance. I'm becoming more and more convinced that what Jesus was marveling at was the centurion's comprehension of who Jesus was. I think that fits the text, folks. What Jesus is marveling at is that this man realizes he's put it all together. He's studied the Jewish scriptures, and now he realizes this man that is healing all these people around the countryside, he's God. He's God. So the second way to look at this text is that the authority that the centurion is referring to is God's authority, okay? That he's not suggesting that Jesus has the authority to speak a word and that his servant will be healed in someplace else, okay? What he's talking about here, what he's recognizing is that Jesus is also under authority. Okay? Do you understand what I'm saying? Look at John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do." For whatever he does, whatever the Father does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. The truth has already been stated by Jesus. Now, I don't know that the centurion was actually in the crowd whenever Jesus preached a sermon that included this truth. I'm just going to have to assume that. I'm going to have to assume that because of his reading of the Old Testament and his understanding of who the Messiah was and his understanding of what Jesus had taught, all came together to help him understand that Jesus was in submission to God the Father, okay? And the faith that Jesus mentions, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such faith, not even in Israel." In the first part of that verse, he marveled and said to those, he marveled at what this guy was saying. And like I said, I don't think Jesus would marvel that somebody believed he could heal. There were people thronging to Jesus to be healed. I believe what he was marveling at was what this man had come to understand. John 14 and verse 10. This is Jesus speaking again. Actually, let's go to verse 9 because I think this is really, really neat. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you and yet have you not known me, Philip?" This is one of his disciples. He's right in the inner circle, and he still doesn't quite get it. "He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." Back to Matthew chapter 8. There is teaching in Matthew that Luke doesn't have, because Luke has a different purpose, okay? But the words were stated, and Matthew picked up on it because it serves Matthew's purpose. Let's read them. "And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." Now, who are those from the east and the west? They're the Gentiles, aren't they? Who's in the center? Jews. Israel is the center of the universe as you read the Bible, isn't it? Okay, well, God's actually the center, but for geography, Jerusalem is the center of the universe, okay? And so the ones on the east and the ones on the west, those are the Gentiles. And so I say to you that many will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is a shocking statement to those who are listening. This can't be right. But, and this, and then it gets even worse, "but the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Those two verses don't even fit if you take the passage to mean that Jesus is exercising authority over disease, okay? But if you understand the passage to mean that Jesus is in submission to God and he's operating under the authority of God, And this Gentile has come to that knowledge. Then the passage, then these two verses are very relevant to the conversation. And so, while Philip, a Jew and a student of Jesus, went through most of the ministry until he, and it was at the very end that he actually recognized Jesus is God, this centurion came to that conclusion early. And I believe that's what Jesus was marveling at. Now, I just, you say, okay, you spent 40 minutes telling us this. What possible relevance does it have to me? Well, just this. From the very beginning, God had a plan to include the Gentiles, that's you and me, in his kingdom. There are many accounts of Gentiles who have very limited access to the Jewish traditions and the Jewish scriptures, who still were people of God. God is the one who turns the lights on. God is the one who provides all that we need to be able to come to him. And he has done that in his word, and I praise him for it this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the truth of your word. Father, I may get to heaven and find out that I was totally wrong with this passage. But Lord, it feels like it is right. As I compare scripture with scripture, Father, I am led to the conclusion that this centurion recognized that Jesus was under authority, just like the centurion's servant was under authority. He recognized that Jesus was the Son of God. Father, I pray that you would help us to praise your name, because you have come for the purpose of redeeming us and giving us the light.